So over the last 4.5 years, when we've had a Sunday where a sermon series has ended, but we're not quite ready to jump into another series yet, we've done what we called a pop-up promise, where we'll just take a promise from Scripture and take a look at it, and we'll learn from it, even if it doesn't fit into a series. So this series really has been going on for like 4.5 years. It's just kind of disjointed. And we're actually going to revisit a promise that we've looked at. I'm going to open up by reading a news story, okay? It's from The Onion, all right? So just know that it's a news story from a satire paper. The headline says, "Man on cusp of having fun suddenly remembers every single one of his responsibilities." So Marshall Platt, 34, came tantalizingly close to kicking back and having a good time while attending a friend's barbecue last night before remembering each and every one of his professional and personal obligations, backyard sources confirmed. While he chatted with friends over a relaxed outdoor meal, Platt was reportedly seconds away from letting go and actually enjoying himself when he was suddenly crushed by the full weight of work emails that still needed to be dealt with, an upcoming wedding that he had yet to buy airfare for because of an unresolved issue with the Southwest Rapid Rewards account, and phone calls that needed to be returned. Platt, who reportedly sunk into a distracted haze after coming to the razor's edge of experiencing genuine joy, fully intended to go through the motions of talking with friends and appearing to have a good time, all while he mentally shopped for a birthday present for his mother, made a silent note to call his bank about a mysterious recurring $19 monthly fee that recently discovered on his credit card. Everything's fine, said the tense, mentally absent man whose girlfriend asked him what was wrong after his near giddy buzz vanished and he remembered that he hadn't called his aunt yet to check on her after surgery. I'm having fun, he said. According to sources, Platt tried to put his responsibility-laden thoughts out of his mind and loosen up, but suddenly remembered a magazine subscription that needed to be renewed by Friday, a medical bill he thought might now be overdue, and the fact that he needed to do laundry by tonight, or he would run out of clean socks and underwear. Sound a little too close to real life? Do you have a hard time relaxing at times and taking some time off? 50 years ago, there was an upholsterer from San Francisco that was asked to come to a cardiologist's office to recover the chairs in the waiting room. And he discovered, in looking at the furniture, it was worn in some unique ways that the chairs weren't usually worn out. It was just the front edge of all the seats that were worn and the first few inches of the armrest that were worn down. And he's like, people don't wear out chairs this way. He's been in this business for a while, and that wasn't the way. But 5 years later, two cardiologists, they were putting the pieces together. They had noticed an odd pattern in their patients. The patients that they saw in their cardiac patients, they showed irritability at being made to wait in line. They had difficulty relaxing. They were nervous over delays, and they were obsessed with not wasting a moment. So they spoke quickly. They interrupted often. They hurried those around them. They were forever rushing. And they realized this was the cause of the waiting room chairs. The patients sat on the edge of their seats, nervously fidgeting at the edge of the arms of the chairs as they were trying to wait patiently as time ticked by. The cardiologist called the new disease hurry sickness, and it said that it arises from an insatiable desire to accomplish too much or take part in too many events in the amount of time available. The hurry sick person is unable to acknowledge that he can only do a finite number of things, and so as a consequence, he never ceases trying to stuff more and more events into constantly shrinking reserves of time. And then apparently many of them end up becoming cardiac patients. That was over 50 years ago. Thankfully, we've had technological advances and things that make life easier, and so we've been able to slow down since 50 years ago, right? We have technology that does things for us, and so like now we're just chill and relaxed 50 years later, right? No, same problem still exists. And now in studies that talk about sleep duration, where it used to be 8.5 hours was the average amount of sleep, now it's down to people getting under 7 usually. 31% of people sleep fewer than 6 hours a night. 69% of people report that they have insufficient sleep. I mean, even kids, when they did a study on kids, they looked at kids' sleep time from 1905 to 2008, so 103 years. And they found that kids, on average, lost a minute of sleep per year in that time. So more than an hour and a half less of sleep now than 100 years ago and for children. So it's not just something that hits the adult world. So we as a whole population, we're sleeping now than we ever have. And we're trying to boost productivity, perhaps, but we're not doing any favors to ourselves in that way, because studies have shown that we're less productive, we're less insightful, we're less happy, and we're more likely to get sick if we're cheating ourselves out of sleep. So we systematically undervalue sleep, and yet it is fundamental to our present and our future performance. Does any of this seem like it is familiar to you, like you're experiencing this right now? I guess it was probably a month ago, maybe 2 months ago. I was at the hospital doing a hospital visit, and as I was walking through the hallway, it was kind of a quieter part of the hospital. And I was walking through the hallway, and I just glanced in a room as I was walking by. There's a man laying in the hospital bed. Nobody else was in the room. The lights were off. The windows were open a little bit. The light was coming in. The curtains were open. And it was just kind of a, I don't know, soft, hazy look in the room. And it just seemed so serene and so peaceful. And I was a little bit jealous of the guy in the hospital bed. And I don't usually think that. But there was just something I didn't want to be that guy. But there's part of me that wanted to be that guy. Maybe you can relate, like you wish for a quiet time where no one's calling you, you're not talking to anyone, there's nothing on a screen in front of you, and you're able just to rest. I mean, so often we're going, we're busy, but our bodies and our minds and our hearts, they're really longing for rest. We want rest. We need rest. We've been designed to rest. And fortunately, we also have been promised rest. So I want to, before we get into things, take a couple deep breaths. All right, now wake up, because we've got to study a little bit here. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is Jesus talking. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I will give you rest. We look at this book with a revelation from God, and we go back to the earliest recorded stories that and we see in that story of creation that rest even appears there. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God took a break from his work. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." We see it even come up in the Ten Commandments, the laws that's given to Moses on Mount Sinai that Natalie referenced earlier. We look in Exodus chapter 20 as it's giving us the Ten Commandments that were handed down to the Israelites and the rest of the law. One of the Ten Commandments, it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I mean, God gives us the example in the story of creation. He gives us the command and the commandments that were handed down to the Israelites. But can we actually take a break? I mean, Chick-fil-A does it, and they seem to be doing pretty good for themselves, right? Like, pretty excited about that new drive-through setup. But do we have the freedom to take a break? I saw a meme this week. It said, Daniel slept in a lion's den, Peter slept in a prison, Jesus slept in a storm. So no matter your circumstances, you can take a nap. All right, it's not perfect logic. It's bad for truck drivers and really anybody behind the wheel, but sometimes we need to take a nap. Someone once said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. I mean, God knows that we need rest. Our bodies know that we need rest, but sometimes we just don't give ourselves permission, and at times it's exactly what we need. I mean, God knows we need rest. He's been trying to tell us that since the very beginning, that we've been designed for that. So we look at today's verse again, chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, this is a good promise. This is one that we like. This isn't that you will have troubles, you know, like that's not that promise. Like we like this, that we can have rest if we come to Christ. And Jesus invites those who are worn out, who feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, and says to them, I will refresh you. I will give you rest. I mean, this verse points out some big differences between what Jesus is telling people and what the religious leaders of his day were telling people. Because Jesus here is saying, come to me. It's an invitation, come to me. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're saying, no, go, do. You have to do all of these things, this checklist of things. And Jesus is saying, well, come to me, learn from me. And the Pharisees are saying, well, you should already know this stuff from when you're a kid. You should already know all the things you're supposed to follow, and you should be doing it. And if you're not, then you're wrong. Well, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the Pharisees, as we read about them, they just keep piling on burden after burden on people, religious duties and this checklist. And I mean, the very next story in chapter 12 is a story about the Pharisees turning the religious leaders, turning the Sabbath into this checklist of prohibitions. No, but the Sabbath, no, it was designed for us. Like that, it was designed to be a rest that will refresh us. But then people with their rules, we just turn it into a checklist of do's and don'ts, and we lose all of the refreshment along the way. And they get mad at Jesus when he heals somebody on the Sabbath. But I guarantee, because they said, that, oh, that's work, healing somebody, that's work. But I guarantee that guy who finally got healed and it happened to be on a Sabbath, I bet he left that Sabbath day more refreshed than anybody else. In the chapters that follow later in this book, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, he says, woe to you. And some of it is because they're putting a burden on people that they could never carry. And they're not helping them with it at all. They're not making it any easier. You're just heaping burdens on people, and they're calling people to be held to these impossible standards that they alone would have to reach, and a burden that they would alone have to carry, and the Pharisees aren't helping them at all. And Jesus says no. He says in his message, he says, no, I'll help you with the burdens that you're carrying. We can take great comfort and consolation from Jesus' words, from the message that he gives. Now, it'd be easy to walk away from this verse with some misunderstandings. It would be easy to read this verse and walk away thinking, wow, okay, so Jesus says if I come to him, if I follow Christ, then my life is going to be easy, right? Like, that's what this is saying. And so for someone who is a non-Christian, you read this, you see this message, then that might be incredibly appealing. I mean, that might be like the clincher that takes someone across that line to becoming a Christ follower. Like, oh man, if life is going to be easy if I do this, then absolutely sign me up. But then the problem would come when the next tragedy or the next crisis or the next conflict inevitably comes. And they think, well, but Jesus, you said life was going to be easy. You said this was going to be easy. And they have a crisis of faith because all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, well, Jesus, like, this isn't what you said. This is a trick. Is this a lie? Thinking Jesus' words are false here. But I think it's just important that we understand what Jesus is really saying here and what he isn't saying. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, read again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, to come to him, it means to trust him. It's an invitation to trust him, to come to him. This invitation is open to all those who are exhausted and they're burdened down. And it's exactly how people felt under the yoke of the Pharisees, legalism. And then you couple that with the Roman occupation and oppression and the Pharisees' legalism, and people just feel so burdened. But in the same verse, he starts talking about taking his yoke. He's saying, "I'll give you rest," but then he starts talking about taking his yoke. Now, a yoke means work. A yoke is the thing that they put on oxen when they're getting ready to do some work. With a yoke, they can pull carts, they can pull wagons, they can, you know, plow the fields. But you can put multiple oxen together on a yoke, depending on which kind of yoke and what size of yoke it is, and you can do heavier work. But it's definitely for work. You don't wear a yoke to take a nap. So when Jesus is talking about giving them rest and a yoke at the same time, then it may have seemed kind of strange. But to take Jesus' yoke is, I mean, it's to learn from him, to become his disciple. And if you talk to Jesus' disciples, if you talk to Jesus' disciples, or at least the 11 who remained faithful to him, and if you ask them, okay, was it easy to follow Jesus? Was Jesus' yoke easy? They might not use that word. They may say, no, absolutely not. It wasn't easy. But then you ask them, would you ever have done anything else? I mean, the word easy really isn't the best translation for this word from Greek. A more literal translation would be well-fitting. It doesn't have the same quite ring to it. Like, we'd rather it be easy than just well-fitting, but really, Jesus is saying that his yoke is well-fitting and his burden is light. Here's the significance of it. The Jesus yoke, it isn't easy in the sense that it doesn't take any work and it takes no effort. No, but Jesus' yoke for you, that he has for you, it's well-fitting. Because he's not asking you to carry burdens that are too heavy for you. He's not asking you to carry something that you aren't capable of carrying. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were asking people to, you know, they're just piling things on, things that they could never live up to, and yet they were expected to if they were going to be, you know, held in high esteem. But Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that you're not able to do. But the key is that you're taking Jesus' yoke. You're yoked together, but you're going to be doing the work together. But you're not going to be carrying any burdens that he won't be carrying with you. You're not going to be carrying any burdens that are way too heavy for you. And you're not going to be run down. He's asking you to take on exactly what has been designed for you and what he has called you to do. And that you don't have to do it all by yourself. Amen. Come to me. Have you ever been energized by something that others would consider work? I mean, is there a hobby or a skill that when you are in the zone and you're doing that, then for you it's therapeutic or it's energizing? Have you ever come home from working at your job all day long and then gone out to the garage to work on a car? Like, and you found that relaxing? You found it energizing to you? Or I have not, by the way, because I would break the car. But have you ever come home from working all day and then you come home and then you work out in the garden with flowers and plants, and for you that's energizing, that's refreshing to you? Or you come home and at the end of a long day you're cooking a meal for multiple people and then that cooking, that being able to create something that you're going to share and show hospitality and all of that, that's energizing for you? Or you come home from work all day long, you've been talking to people, and then you come home, and then there's a friend that you go out to coffee with, and you just talk more, but it's energizing to you. After a hard week at work, you spend your Saturday volunteering to help someone who's in need, and you're working the whole time, but somehow it energizes you. Or after an exhausting week of teaching in the classroom or working in the classroom, you walk into church, and then you voluntarily teach Sunday school to a whole other group of kids. And yet, like, when those things are done, your body may be tired, perhaps exhausted even, but somehow your spirit is refreshed. That, yeah, you were doing something the whole time, but man, you feel refreshed. You feel like you've, right? It's because you're doing what God has gifted and called you to do. It's because the yoke that you are carrying out, it's well fitted for you. Jesus is promising to give you rest. Yes, and I think God commands us to have rest because we need it. And so there's times that we just need to take a break from things. But Jesus is promising to give you rest, to learn from his ways and then to carry them out. But you have to come to him. You have to take up his yoke. You have to learn from him. And really, that sounds like work, and indeed it is. If you look at the preceding chapter, what he was sending his disciples to do, he was sending them out to be missionaries to Israel. And that was hard stuff. And he was even warning them how hard it would be, that they were going to be like sheep among wolves, that there was going to be family division, there was going to be hardship, there was going to be danger. In chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Yeah, things will be hard. It may be difficult. But no, God loves you and cares for you. I mean, following Jesus, coming to him, taking his yoke, learning from him, being his disciple, it's not always going to be easy. It will take effort. It will be difficult at times. It will cost a lot. There will still be crises and stressors and loss that you will experience along the way. But even in the midst of that chaos in the world around us and in our world, following Jesus in the middle of it will give you deeper rest and refreshment than you ever thought possible. Because it's fighting against Jesus' call on your life, the things that he's asking you to do, to spend your time and energy on. It's fighting against Jesus' call on your life that's wearing you out. I mean, wasting all your time on other things is wearing you out. Ignoring God's wisdom of resting each week, that's also wearing you out. Mike Peninga, he shared some thoughts on his blog. He was talking about he said, on a recent bike trip, it wasn't until I finally arrived home that I noticed something wrong. He said, my tires were low. They needed air. The funny thing about bike tires, he says, is I don't remember taking air out of them. It just went. Somewhere, somehow, air leaks. He says, my tires weren't crazy low, but low enough to know that my efforts in pedaling were not producing maximum return, and each rotation was just a little bit harder than it would be had the tires been filled properly. It got me thinking, he said. Life is like a bike tire. We don't intentionally take air out. It just leaves. And just as it's harder to pedal with flat tires, it's not as fun to live when the air has leaked out of our lives. We don't know where it goes or how. Life just has a way of deflating us. Difficult conversations. It's the sound of the air leaving the tires. Tough day at work. The kids came home. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, kids. Love you. I mean, circumstances that can be overwhelming. I mean, it happens to all of us. So where are you being reinflated? Where are you pausing long enough to fill your tires again? I mean, this guy says that for him it happens when he's driving by himself and he cranks up the worship music. He says it happens when he takes his Bible and a journal on the beach and he asks God to speak to him. Having coffee with a wise and trusted friend. But what is it for you? Where is it that you can find some rest and some refreshment? Is it, I mean, through worship, perhaps? Through worship together, maybe through, you know, personal on your own worship in the car. Maybe it's through prayer, through meditation, through reading God's word. Maybe it's through being around God's people. Maybe it's through not being around any people and having some solitude. Maybe it's taking some time out in nature. A hike, fishing. I mean, connecting with God's creation and being able to reflect and just rest. refresh, recharge, refill. I mean, maybe you find it as you are expending some energy helping somebody, using skills that come second nature to you, but man, there's other people, neighbors or church family or whoever, that for them, man, it means the world. And for you to be able to share that, it is refreshing and refilling to you. To volunteer a portion of your time in a cause that God is calling you to do, maybe that's refreshing to you because you're like, man, I've always wanted to be involved in this. And then you realize, wow, avoiding that is what has been helping the air to leak out of my tires. Are you going to take time to refresh, to refill? Are you going to come to Jesus? The question is, are you willing to come to Jesus, to take up his yoke and to learn from him? Are you willing to take Jesus up on his offer to finally get some long-needed rest? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We